This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you all. It's great to be here again with you in sunny South Florida with Follow His Sandals. And recently, we've been talking about the importance of reading the Bible, God's Word, ourselves, instead of always relying on someone else. Of course, there's absolutely nothing wrong with learning God's Word from our wonderful pastors and ministers. But what if the pastor or minister is not available? We can always read our Bibles ourselves, and there are plenty of free Bible learning on the internet if you need it. I grew up in the New England area, and my kids had a teacher who taught them how to swim. Great lady, great Christian lady. And I went to the gym one time where she worked, and I walk in, and there she is, and she's ministering to this young man behind the counter. And I can see her talking to him about her faith and everything. And I thought, isn't that great? You know. Well, then when it comes time for the follow-up, she says, you know what you got to do? You got to come to see my church, see my pastor. He's the best pastor in the world. Come to our church. And I thought, well, that's nice. It is good to go to church, obviously. But I thought, well, we want to get to the point is if you get talking to somebody who has a need spiritually or has a question spiritually, the more we learn God's Word, the better able we are to reach out and help those people, help them learn the God's Word themselves. Now, it occurred to me that as we are endeavoring to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, follow His sandals, right? Perhaps we should look at His attitude toward God's Word. In the middle of one of His last prayers to God before giving up His life, Jesus prays for His people and confirms the following. This is in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. He's talking to God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's where Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ understood that God's word is right. It is truth. Done. Now, Jesus knew and knows better than anyone ever has how important God's word is to our growth. Several times in the four Gospels, Jesus would quote or refer to scriptures in the Old Testament. He knew God's word is true, and He always used it to make any point. And that's important, too. See, God's word is not just a bunch of knowledge, which it is. It's great knowledge. But it's also an instruction manual on how to live life. God is the author of His word, obviously. But He's also the author of life, isn't He? Right? He designed the whole thing. Right? Who better than Him to write a book on how to do it correctly? That's exactly what the Bible is for us. It's God's Word. It's His ideas of what we need to do. It makes sense that we should get to know how to live it the best ways possible. Now, let's look at a particularly difficult time for Jesus and how He handled it. This is kind of a famous record here, but He's going to be tempted. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, if you have it. If you have a New King James Version, it's the one I'm using, but really any good English Bible will be fine. Verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, before we continue, I'd like to lay down a couple of guidelines about this show. First, as can happen when any Christian's dialogue, disagreements can arise. For example, I have a friend who is now a great Christian, but years ago she was not. I was sharing God's word with her, and the topic of the devil came up. Oh, I don't believe in the devil, she said. Well, Jesus did, I replied. The point is that the Bible says something, it's most likely the truth and should be at least be considered. Now, I'm not trying to impose any doctrine on anyone or tell you what churches are right or not right. I'm just trying to read the Bible and let's see if we can learn about how to follow Jesus the best way possible. I'm also not here to trash any other minister or doctrine. Years ago when I'm in New England, still in New England, I had a job and sometimes I get out of work late, like 7 o'clock. And on the way home, the only thing to listen to was a Christian radio station. They're not as many of them up there as they are down here, thankfully, unfortunately. But I listened to this Christian radio station, and the show was this minister, and people would call in, say, "Hi, I'm John from Kansas City, Missouri, and I've been following Pastor Jones." And this guy in the radio show would say, "Well, Pastor Jones is wrong about this, wrong about that, wrong about this, wrong about that, wrong about this. Thanks for the call." "Hi, this is Bill from Sioux City, wherever, Idaho, right? And I'm following Pastor Smith." "Yeah, well, Pastor Smith is wrong here, 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 and here." And this whole show, I started to realize, was people calling in, talking about who their pastor was or who their minister, whom they were following. And this guy on the radio would simply tell everybody else how wrong the guy was. And I thought, that's, first of all, are we so, have nothing to do for the Lord that we can spend our time criticizing everybody else? That's not how I want to play. I think the Lord wants us to work together, not criticizing each other. Do we have different beliefs? Yes. Are there ways to handle that? Yes. And we're going to talk about that in a future session here on Romans 14. I call it the Romans 14 protocol. We'll get into that more in a future week. But the idea is that there are going to come times when there are disagreements. If that's okay, okay, we can still handle it lovingly and respectfully. But honestly, before the Lord, I don't have time to run around criticizing everybody else, or anyone else for that matter. I have a great friend in California. She sent me a thing years ago of saying, "Hey, here's this reverend you ought to listen to." So I went on and listened to it, and I think he's in Georgia, I think. Very interesting. So I had to Google to find this pastor. And I find him on the internet, and it says, okay, I can listen to his teaching right here. Right below it, it said, "Pastor Smith explains why this guy is no good. Pastor Jones says why this guy is never any good. Neither is Pastor Smith any good." And I thought, that's not our job. Our job is to build the body of Christ, not tear everybody else down. That's not productive. So I'm not here to trash anyone. My aim is simply to read the Bible and simply see what it tells us about serving Jesus Christ. So back to the Lord Jesus. He's being tempted by the devil. Let's continue the record and see how he handles it. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Well, I guess so, right? 40 days and 40 nights without eating? Yes, I'd be hungry too. In fact, for me it's about 40 minutes sometimes, but the Lord was hungry, of course, after 40 days. "Now, when," this is verse 3, "when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Note the temptation here, trying to get Jesus to question who he is, who he really is. And our enemy often does that to us, right? Question you, "Are you really God's child? Does God really love you?" And the answer is, yes, he does. We'll talk more about that too later on today. But the idea is that sometimes the adversary, the devil, is going to try to tempt you to think things that aren't true. Well, where do you suppose the answer is? But God's word, that's where the answers are going to be. Now, verse 4. "But he," Jesus, "answered and said," look at this, "it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus doesn't argue his identity. He doesn't say, "Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I am. Yes, I am." No, he doesn't bother. He just says, "It is written, you'll serve." Let me read it here. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's the answer. It is written. You see, and question become where? Where is it written? Well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Jesus was quoting Scripture here. And the answer, when his temptation came, was not to defend himself or get hurt, get his feelings hurt. His answer was, "It is written. It is written. This is what God's Word says." See, and that was the answer. Now, the devil doesn't give up here. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" here it is again, "'if you're the Son of God,'" which of course he is, "'throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Now, here's the same temptation. If you're the Son of God, right? Now, of course, throw yourself down. That's kind of a stupid thing to do anyway, but but moving on. The devil here ups his game a little, doesn't he? He actually quotes scriptures from Psalm 91 in the Old Testament. And that could intimidate somebody, couldn't it? But of course, it could not intimidate our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him in verse 7, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." See, Jesus also quotes the Old Testament scripture, but he applies the words of God correctly, and that's the key. See, the adversary will try to tempt us with things. He'll try to get us to doubt ourselves, to doubt our identity, to doubt who we are. That's not what God wants for us. And the answer is always the same. It is written. It is written. And the question, that's why we want to start reading the Bible ourselves more and more. So when somebody asks you about something, you say, hey, it is written this, it is written that. And we know what God's word says. We know what God wants. It becomes a whole, you know, a very detailed way to handle it. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, this is talking to Jesus, he's talking to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. We get to the bottom of it. This is what the devil wants. The devil wants to be worshipped like God. And if he can't be worshipped like God, he'll try to worship us, have us worship something else besides God. But that's what he's after. He just wants Jesus to bow down and worship him. And then look at Jesus in verse 10. Amazing here, see? Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And again, Jesus' point-blank response, no whistling around, no playing games, no defending himself, no getting his feelings hurt. He just says, get away from me, Satan. And we can say the same thing. We can tell him to get away from us if we need to. And the response is very simple. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Right, that's who we serve. We serve our God, right? That's who we serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. This is Matthew 4, verse 11. See, God's word was and is very important to Jesus. There are many records like this one we just read where Jesus handled a situation by referring to what the scriptures, the Old Testament at the time, and so often he'd say things like, it is written such and such, it is written such and such, or didn't the prophet say this, or didn't the prophet say that? He brought him back to God's word, always brought him back to it is written, critically important. This is how Jesus lived, so it behooves us, as those who want to follow him, to recognize the importance of God's word, not just as knowledge, but as instruction, which of course it is. God's word tells us what to do and where to go, and it helps us understand life and how to handle situations in life. Now, we read earlier a verse in John chapter 17. It says, according to Jesus, as we read, right, God's word is truth. And again, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's how Jesus lived. Your word is truth. He didn't play games with this. He didn't have, well, my opinion is, or my pastor says, or my denomination says. He didn't. He said, it is written. God's word is truth. Nothing wrong with denominations. Nothing wrong with people doing what they want to do. But Jesus' way to go was, it is written. That's how he handled himself. Now, I want to look at this. With this in mind, let's look at Jesus' exhortation about his words. All right? We're in John chapter 8 this time. We're going to pick it up in verse 28. Again, great stuff here. You can read the context, great, great verses. But in John 8, we'll pick it up in verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Note that Jesus' words are those he heard from the Father. That is God's word. When he heard from God, from the Father, boom, that's what he believed. Next verse, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Talk about a great way to live life, huh? Always do the things that please God. And that's a great example, too, because we talk about the two great commandments. Jesus was asked what the great commandments are, and we'll talk more about this. One was love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? The other was love your neighbor as yourself. And what it means to love God is not just, oh, I love God. I have this nice, warm, funny, fuzzy feeling about God. That's not loving God. It's gratitude, perhaps, and it's praise, which is fine. But it's not loving God biblically. In the Bible, loving God is basically spelled out just what he said here in verse 29. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. I'm afraid to say I have not always done the things that please God in my life. And thank God he's a God of forgiveness because there are times when I have not done what pleased God, right? And like I've said before, the last perfect guy blew out of here a while ago, right? Now, verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The link to being disciples here. You want to be a good disciple? Abide with him. Abide in the word. See, to follow Jesus' words, right? Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. yes, the words of Jesus, the words of God, they will set you free, which is why we love God's Word, the Bible, and why you can read it yourself. Now, it's great to have someone help you. Again, nothing against our wonderful pastors and ministers who teach God's Word so beautifully. We need that too, obviously. Otherwise, God would not have set it up that way. But we also want to get to the point where we're in God's Word ourselves, where we know more. And our pastors and ministers, they're there to help us. If we don't understand something, we can go to them. Hey, Pastor, I'm in Matthew chapter 7. What does this mean? And that's when pastors can really go to bat and help us, which is what their job is to do. And we'll talk more about that again, too. I think we talked about it a little bit before in Ephesians 4. But the job of the pastors and apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their job is to perfect the saints, to help us, to equip us, so we can be our best to the ministry and also to build the body of Christ. Their job is to help us be the people that can do that. Their job is not to do everything themselves. That's too much. It's too much for God to do, and God would not dump that on them. We're all in this together. We're all in the same body of Christ. We all love and serve together. That's how God set it up. And one of the verses we saw last week is in Colossians chapter 3. It's first part of verse 20. And it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Now, this is the book of Colossians. I shared last week, Colossians is one of the church epistles, which means that this epistle was written to Christians in that day and time. Well, the Christians in Colossae back in Jesus' time and Paul's time is the same body of believers as we are today. We're all in this together. So that epistle written to them can also be applied to us. But it's not. It doesn't say to the pastors. It says, he's talking to the believers, and says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Our job is to teach and admonish one another, not just the pastor's job. We all help. And that's one of the great things about being together with the believers, is that when you get together, you can talk about God and His Word, and sometimes you can help a younger believer know a few things and help Nick and help you. And the family works great. The spiritual family works wonderfully that way, when we all work together to help and build each other. While we're right here, before we move on, let's go to a quick verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is a quick verse I just thought of. Not in the notes, so it's not going to cost you anything extra here. It's free, free of charge. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, and it's in verse 24. Again, written to Christians, written to believers, written to people who love God. And it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." See, we help each other to love and do good works. And then verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The Christian walk was never supposed to be a wilderness walk where we're just on our own out in the middle of a field someplace listening to Jesus. That's not how it's supposed to work. God gave us a family, the body of Christ, the believers, the Christian believers. And our job is to work together, to consider one another, help one another, love one another, build one another. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come, because that's a great study just on the words "one another." But God's will was for all of us to work together. That's the plan. And it says, in verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." I've had Christians before, they say to me, "I'm not going to come to church anymore because the Lord's working with me just to be on my own." Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but the Lord who had this Bible written, He said it differently. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, we can believe this individual, or we can believe what's written in the Bible. What would Jesus say? He'd say, "It is written. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Now, back to Colossians again, though. Back to Colossians chapter 3. Again, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." That's a great calling, I think, especially of having children. My children have been homeschooled. My wife's done an amazing job with them, and one of the part of homeschooling that I get involved with, first math, but outside of math, it's the Bible, because that's one thing I can help with. My wife does all the other stuff really, really well. Not so much me, but she does great. But our kids, when they have a question about God's Word, I want them coming to me. If they go to church too, great. But we want to help our kids to be better at learning God's Word for themselves. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and teaching and admonishing one another. Now, in our day and time, how exactly can we do that if we don't have the Word of Christ in our hearts and minds? How can you teach and admonish somebody if you don't know what's in the Bible, right? And how do we get God's word in our hearts and minds? We read it. We open the book and read it. That's the plan. God's word's to be read. God had it authored for us. Remember, we read that a couple of weeks ago. God didn't author this Bible for the ratings, you know, just to get us a commission or anything. God authored the Bible for us. He didn't have to. He didn't need the Bible. He's God, right? But he authored it. He protected it. Why? So that we would have it. We would have that Bible. Now, last week we talked about several benefits of reading the Bible ourselves. Number one, God's word, like we saw, sets us free, right? Like Jesus said. God's word, as we saw, gives us wisdom and lights our path. That's in Psalm 119, if you want to look it up. And we saw in 2 Timothy, God's word is profitable to help us live righteously, and God's word equips us for everything we need to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. It's everything we need. And isn't that great? God's the author of the Bible. God's the author of life. So guess what his word's going to help us do? Duh, right? Live life. That's the plan. God's like, yes, read the book. It reminds me, I was in California. I went to college in Los Angeles. And in California, it was fashionable at the time to use these abbreviations for everything. And one of them was RTB. RTB, which was read the book. You know, read the book. Another one was KIV, keep it vertical. You know, well, those were funny days in California, but we're back in Florida now. So, but because God is the author of the Bible is often referred to as the Word of God, which makes sense, doesn't it? And as it is God's word, his words, we can deduce that it is God's will or what he likes and wants. There's a popular Christian phrase, the Word of God is the will of God. Exactly. God authored what he wanted to say. Now, many people have opinions about what God likes or doesn't like, but the Word of God, his words, and therefore what he wants, are truth, and we need to line up our thinking with his. Now, rather than guessing, we can know exactly how God feels about an issue. I've had people say, well, that's not what God wants. My question is, how do you know that? Well, I just know. Well, great, okay. Well, we can know definitively, as the Lord Jesus does, because it is written. We know it's written. Now, in California, one of our other little abbreviations we had was called CGVs. CGVs stands for Cool God Verses. And they're great verses which we can read to help us remember just how good God really is. Now, in Psalm 103, one of the classics, for you guys have been around a while, you know this one, Psalm 103. We'll pick it up in verse 2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is our God. This is verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Isn't that a great... See, there are people who have tried to paint God through the years as mean, ornery, unforgiving despot. That's not who he is. He's a wonderful, loving, awesome father. Look at this verse. This is verse 11. Isn't that the same one there? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's Psalm 84. Sorry, Psalm 84. In Psalm 84, verse 12... O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Does that sound like somebody mean? No, God's not a mean, you know, ornery old, you know, bugger trying to mess with us. God is a father who loves us, who wants to bless, wants to help, wants to take care of us and everything. And there's all kinds of cool God verses. They're everywhere. Let me show you a couple of great God verses that are written to Christians. Again, and we know they're written to Christians because they're in the church epistles written to Christian churches. Well, before we get to those, let me do the obvious one here. John 3:16, right? John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Did God need to have Jesus Christ die? No, right? "But God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Yeah, you see this on the football games. Thank you. And, you know, the John 3:16. But I also like reading John 3:17 because it's very interesting. It's the next verse. It says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." When Jesus Christ was on earth, could he have found a few things to condemn? Yeah, right? Much like he could today if he came too, right? But that's not why Jesus came into the world. God didn't send Jesus here to condemn the world, but that through Jesus, the world could be saved. That's a father who loves. If God wanted to destroy the earth, he could just snap his fingers and that'd be done. But that's not our God. That's not our wonderful Father. Now, here's a great verse, and this is in the church epistles. Okay, we'll jump ahead of myself here. Romans chapter 8. And again, come to the classics here, written to Christians. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from God loving you. Do you understand? Nothing, 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 nothing. He loves. That's who our God is. He's a God of love. We'll see more of that as the time goes on. But God loves. And it's a great section in 1 John, the gospel, the epistle of 1 John. It says, this is chapter 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And we'll talk more about this too, but there are sections of the Bible where it'll say things like, "For God so loved," or "God loved us so big that," we saw John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Well, here's another one. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." Okay, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love." Whatever follows is going to be an example of just how big God is, right? "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Now, the New King James doesn't have this next section, but other Greek, English Bibles do. It didn't come through in the text, but it should read that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. That is what we are. That is what we are. Does this sound like an ornery God to you? This is a wonderful Father, isn't he? God wanted to show his love for you so big that he said, "Look, I'll show you how I love you. I love you so much, I make you my children." How big is that? Huge. That's a God who loves. That's our Father. And it's important as we read God's Word to see that that's what our God is really like. God is not mean and ornery. And, you know, people's opinions about God vary as much as there are people. But God's Word is the truth. That's what Jesus told us. "Thy Word is truth." So when we read God's Word, we can see God's heart. And right here with him, right here we can see where it says, again, this is the kind of love that God has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And then 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." What a great thing that is. See, this is how big God is, that he loves us that huge. Now, last thing we want to look at is in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This again is just a little extra for you here. Won't charge you anything extra. But in chapter 4 and verse 8, it said, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." It doesn't say God is loving or even that God loves, both of which would be true. It says God is love. God is love. That's who he is. It's what he is. It's who he is, right? Verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." See, God loved, and that's what verse 10 says too. Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God went first, not us. He loved first. He gave his Son, Jesus Christ. This is our Father, and nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible is clear, and one of the many benefits, as we'll handle more of this later, one of the great benefits of God's Word is that we can see God's heart. God authored, he wanted us to know his heart. Why? Because he is a God of love. He is a God of love. He loves us. He wants us blessed. He wants to do things for us. He wants to take care of us and do things whenever we need him to. He's a magnificent God of love. He'll always be there for us, and that's what we want to remember. But a big key to this for us, and a great key in life, read God's Word for ourselves and see God's beautiful heart of love. God bless you all. Have a wonderfully blessed week.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.